We're studying Why Baptists tonight, and our series is Why Are We Baptists? And it's really a study of the history of the Baptist Church, in addition to what we believe as Baptists. But it's important that we start right here in Romans 10:13, because we understand this, that it is not Baptists that are going to heaven, right? It's not because we're Baptists that we are saved. It doesn't mean that only Baptists are those who are saved, but rather Romans 10:13, maybe you know this verse by heart, it says, "For whosoever," not for Baptists, right? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," not "shall be a Baptist," right? So I want to preface and start by that, because there's a tendency maybe, and I don't think that of anybody here, but that someone may see this and think, "Oh, here they go again. You know, it's Baptist or nothing," you know, and almost as if we're being judgmental toward other denominations, and that's not it at all. But for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not in being a Baptist or going to a Baptist church, but being in Christ. Amen. So let's pray tonight. Lord, as we study this topic again, help us, Lord, to take Scripture over everything else. I pray, God, that as we look at some of this historically, help us, Lord, to not be so dogmatic on certain events that take place. But rather, I pray, Lord, that we would be able to take history along with your word and see how it fits, Father. I thank you, God, for giving us your word and giving us clear answers to these questions that we have. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated tonight. Maybe you noticed, but I'm going to draw a little bit this evening. So I put it on this. I had the whiteboard over here, but then I thought, well, then you're not going to be able to see the screen there. So I moved it over here. I got some markers that work better than that one. And we'll get to that here in just a second. But today, there are so many various denominations that oftentimes we don't know what to choose from. Let's say that there are thousands of religions that you could choose from, or thousands of gods, millions of gods that you could choose to worship. But then when you choose Christ or you become a Christian, even in the religion of Christianity, it seems like there are so many different groups and so many different distinctions and names that we have to kind of be aware of. In addition to that, there are big differences between each denomination, which can cause kind of confusion. So what is the big deal about being a Baptist? Does it really matter? I just had somebody say to me the other day, they said they were talking about church, or they grew up in church, and then they mentioned Pentecostal church, and they said, "Pentecostal, Baptist, kind of like, there's not much different there." And I'm thinking, there is a ton of difference between Baptist and Pentecostal. But that's kind of some of the mindset is, well, they're all the same pretty much, just a few differences here and there. There are major differences between the different denominations. So does it really matter what we choose, if we're Baptist or Methodist, or if we're some sort of Lutheran or Anglican or whatever that might be? Assemblies of God, Church of God, there are a bunch of different denominations that you could choose from. Here's a great way that I've heard it put. Suppose that you get out of church tonight, you go to Kroger, to Walmart, wherever you shop at, and as you're going into the store, you walk into Walmart, you're going to enter the left-hand side because that's the food side, and as you're going up the aisles about, Catherine would probably be able to tell me, but probably about four or five aisles up, you come to the canned food aisle section. Is that close, Catherine? Soups. Where would soups be? Oh, okay. Second or third. I don't know. Thanks, Kat. And so you go a few aisles up, you take a left because you want some soup, and maybe you're looking for SpaghettiOs and meatballs, I don't know, or Denny Moore beef stew, something good, and not just tomato soup or something, but you want something hearty with some of that real processed meat in there, and to take a peanut butter fold over and dip it in, and oh, it'll be so good, and some crackers and cheese. Anyway, so you're going down the aisle, and then to your horror, you find out that all of the labels have been removed from the can. So now what are you going to do? You're just going to hope that you choose the right can, and you're going to, well, I hope this is, and you get home and it's cream of mushroom instead of, you know, whatever, chicken noodle soup, whatever you were looking for. Well, I say that to say labels are not a bad thing, are they? Sometimes we think just to put a label on something, it's always a bad thing. No, labels are very helpful to us. Me and Nate were just looking at a can of Extreme Citrus Drop, wasn't it, from Big K of soda back there, and we're reading the label on the back and all the ingredients and, you know, whatever's in that stuff. And labels are an okay thing. They tell you what you're getting, right? They help you to understand what you're about to get and get into. I think it was Paul Chappell who said, "I'm Baptist born, Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead." is what he said. I start by saying this. I am proud to be a Baptist. It's not something I'm ashamed of. I am happy that we are Lighthouse Baptist Church. And I think in our culture today, we're so scared to exclude anyone or to make a choice about any one thing that we have to welcome everybody all the time. And it causes us to almost to like, yeah, I go to church. It's like, we're a Lighthouse Baptist Church, you know, and it's like, oh, you're one of them, right? Somebody said, I think I sent out a text earlier, and somebody said, I always wanted to know how Baptists got the stigma of eating all the time. And I'm not sure. I haven't been to a lot of these other denominations. I don't know if they eat as much as we do, but I know we do eat quite a bit here, right? So, and I talk about food in just about every sermon. But I'm happy to be a Baptist. I'm proud to be a Baptist. I'm proud of Baptist history. I'm not prideful of it, but I can be happy about it. And so just to kind of start with this, first of all, we do not believe, teach, that only Baptists will go to heaven. Being a Christian involves receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Therefore, we are Christians by faith, but Baptists by conviction. Okay? Christians by faith, but Baptists by conviction. Secondly, we have to understand our goal in life is not to be more Baptist. That's not it. Our goal in life is to be biblical and to be like Jesus Christ. It's more than being Baptist, but we are Baptist because we believe that Baptists hold closely, or the most close, to this book right here, to the Bible. If there was another denomination that I felt was closer biblically than the Baptist denomination, then I would in a heartbeat go and be a part of that denomination. I truly believe that Baptists are the closest biblically. If I didn't, we would not be a Baptist church. Wouldn't that be foolish? If I truly believe that there was another denomination that was closer biblically, and yet I continue to be in the Baptist denomination, I truly believe it is closest to the scriptural teachings of the New Testament church. Third, as we'll talk about here in a second, it's a good thing, I should say, to have distinctives, as we're going to talk about our Baptist distinctives. A distinctive is a trait or characteristic that distinguishes one from another. So we say the word, we're distinct, right? Not extinct, we're distinct. In Jesus' day, he separated his teachings from those of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That was a good thing that he made that distinction, right? In the spectrum of Christianity, Baptist distinctives are those doctrines or practices that distinguish us as Baptists. That's what those are. The Word of God is to be the final authority for all of our beliefs and all of our faith inside of the church. The reason Baptists make a distinction between ourselves and others is not just to be different, right? Sometimes kids do stuff today. I say kids. That means I'm getting old, aren't I? Kids these days, you know. But sometimes people do things today just to be different. And it seems like now everybody's doing things to be different, which makes everybody the same pretty much. But it's not just about being different, but being biblical. Rather, it's due to the foundational belief in the final authority of God's Word. So our view of the church's origin, nature, government, and ordinances will all be different somewhat, some majorly, some not as much, from these other groups. So a lot of folks believe you don't need to affiliate yourself with any certain denomination. We believe it is important for identification purposes to know whether you're getting chicken noodle soup or cream of mushroom, right? Say, but no, we should just drop all the distinctions. Friend, would you agree that there are false churches, Christian churches in America? Would you all agree with that? How do we know? Let me ask you this. Do you think there's false Baptist churches? Yeah, absolutely there are. But when you say that the word Baptist, you may not even know this, but there are different types of Baptists within the, if you'd call it the Baptist denomination. Say, well, which one are we? Independent Baptists. Independent, fundamental Baptists. And but some say, you know, you shouldn't align with any denomination. But again, it's important to identify. For example, again, going into that grocery store, how do you know unless the labels are on there? By having the name Baptist, people have a general knowledge of what we believe, what we teach. If I say the name Pentecostal, you guys, even though you're not part of a Pentecostal church, you have a general idea maybe of what Pentecostals believe or how they're different. Maybe Church of Christ or 3CU or Assemblies of God or yada yada, whatever, on and on it goes. Today, and I have to stick to my notes here. We're not going to get through what I have for tonight, but I want to get to the board, but that's the last thing I have. Today, there's almost more of a pride, I feel like, in being what they call non-denominational. But to me, that is almost become a denomination in and of itself. And the truth is, if you really dig deep enough, a lot of those non-denominational churches have an association with Church of God or Assemblies of God. They have an association. You know, truly, and this might blow your mind, did you know that we're non-denominational? What? Do you know what a denomination really is? When you say like a denomination specifically is an organization, a larger organization where smaller organizations answer to that larger organization. We are independent Baptists. That means there is no hierarchy that we answer to. I don't have to call Pastor Ryan and give him a report of everything that's going on and report to him. He doesn't decide what happens here or another pastor at another church. Neither can I go to another Baptist church that just starts and say, hey, I've been a Baptist pastor longer, listen to what I say, right? I wouldn't do that, but I can't do that. Why? Because we're independent Baptists. So you might, I know I may have blown your mind on that. If somebody asks, you know, what denomination, don't confuse them. Just say we're Baptists. All right, I'm okay with that. But I just some of these terms that get thrown around, they say, oh, we're non-denominational. Probably not really. And actually, we kind of are, right? Because denomination, again, they answer to a hierarchy. Someone else, another organization, a conglomerate, or something somewhere else. Let me keep going. You say, well, Pastor, do you believe that independent Baptists are the closest to the New Testament church out of all the other denominations? Absolutely. Yes, I do. Yes, 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 yes. Again, I would be something else if I didn't think that to be the case. If you didn't think Baptists were the closest biblically, why would you come here? I would encourage you to go to follow where you think. Now, I would stress and try to say, hey, point out to where you think we're wrong, but it's kind of like this. If somebody, I truly believe this, if the Bible was taken and it was flown over maybe a remote place or remote location with no outside influence, and somebody threw out this Bible right here, and it landed amongst indigenous people who, again, some tribe who has never had any outside contact, somebody picked it up, it was in their language, they read it, they got saved, and they began a church, I personally think that it would look like what we have right now. Do I mean the building, the whiteboards, the mics, and the polo shirt? No, not at all. That's not what I mean. But the beliefs and teachings, absolutely, I truly believe it would. It would. You'll find a lot of times on, it seems like, again, people kind of harp on you for making a distinction. You know, well, why aren't you just Lighthouse Church? Lighthouse Christian Church. Why don't you just call yourself Christians? Well, did you know that the Bible only uses the word Christian 3 times? Did you know it uses the word Baptist more than it uses Christian? A guy named John the Baptist, right? Now you say, well, was he the first Baptist preacher? Well, they called him John the Baptist, but no, not the Baptist church like we have today, which we'll cover that in the oncoming weeks. But I say that to say that, you know, it's not wrong to make a distinction. You'll see a lot of times we have on our website our articles of faith, what we believe, and many, many scripture references along with that, because we're proud of what we believe. We want people to know what we believe. There are other churches where if you get on their website, their doctrine or what they believe, there's usually a tab on almost every church website, just check some out, and say what we believe. And so many of them are very vague. We believe the Bible. Okay, you know, well, Jehovah's Witness would tell you they believe the Bible. And why do they do that? Why are they vague? Why are they so kind of masked in what they believe? And I think a lot of times it's because they don't want to scare anybody off. They want to kind of let you get your foot in the door, so to speak, and then they kind of bring you in with some other things, and then they get you comfortable or get you coming, and then you find out, oh, well, maybe that's not exactly what I believe, but man, I really like it here, and it's just kind of going along. They don't want to scare anybody off, is the truth. And so they're very, but hey, we're proud of what we believe in. We're proud of what the Bible says. Okay, I got to keep going. I will say this. Christ never gave the church or his apostles a denominational name. He didn't do that. A denomination, again, is a church organization that exercised some sort of authority over the local churches that comprise it. By that definition, we are not a denomination because we do not have an organization that exercises authority over us other than Christ and His Word, right? So let's go through what we believe as Baptists. Now, I'm going to give these very quickly tonight, and then we're going to go through and study these one by one over the next few weeks. Now, these are what we call our Baptist distinctives, all right? So this is what makes us distinct from any other denomination. And you think, well, how are we going to know what all the other denominations believe? What I'm most concerned with is you know what Baptists believe. And you know not just what Baptists believe, but why we believe that. The very first thing, Nate, you want to throw up that first slide? Go to the next one for me, Nate. There we go. Now, this is an acronym. It's going to spell out Baptist, just to make it simple for us, okay? The very first thing that Baptists believe, we believe in biblical authority. Biblical authority. I might get through these, and you might say, huh, I've been a Baptist all this time. I didn't even know it. Good. Biblical authority. We believe that the Bible is the final authority in all matters of belief and practice because the Bible is inspired by God. Amen? It bears absolute authority of God Himself. Whatever the Bible affirms, Baptists accept as true. No human opinion or decree or any church group can override the Bible. Even creeds, confessions of faith, which attempt to articulate the theology of Scripture, do not carry Scripture's inherent authority. I have what I call, or what people call, a study Bible. And there are sometimes I read down through there and I read the notes and I'm like, I don't know if I agree with that. And that's okay, because that is not biblical. That's just man's words, correct? We hold the Bible as the final authority. Next, BA, right? Autonomy of the local church. Hit on this a little bit, but the local church is an independent body accountable to Jesus and Jesus alone. Find that in the New Testament. When, again, I don't want to get too deep into any of these because we're going to cover these throughout the next several weeks. But we are independent. Thus, the church is self-governing. No religious hierarchy outside of the local church can dictate what our church does. Nobody's going to surprise us someday in here and come and say, hey, Pastor Nathan has been relocated to another church in another state, and we got Pastor Jimbo who's going to come in. He's your pastor from now on. It's like, well, how did that happen? Where did that come from, right? The local church makes the decisions. We are answerable to Christ and Christ alone. Again, can we have fellowship with other churches? Absolutely. Can we take counsel from other churches? Absolutely. I just called Pastor Ryan a few hours ago and said, hey, what should I do? What do you think? And but he can't make the decision, right? Even as close as we are, they are the mother church. We are their baby. And yet he still doesn't have the authority over this work. The people in Chillicothe aren't going to vote on what Circleville is doing. And he wouldn't have it any other way, by the way. We are independent, autonomy of the local church. Now, P, next one. Priesthood of the believer. Priesthood of the believer. Priest is defined as one authorized to perform the sacred rites of a religion. Now, when you see this word priesthood, you think, oh, where's he going with this? Well, every believer today is a priest of God in this sense, that he may enter into the presence of God whenever he would like to. Now, as I say some of these, you're probably thinking of some denominations or beliefs who do not hold to the same thought. But rather, you must go through an intercessor in order to speak to God, or someone needs to go to God on your behalf. But Jesus Christ is our great high priest. When the veil was torn, I keep saying this, but I'm getting too deep in some of these, right? When the veil was torn, everyone now has access to God the Father. We can come to Him, we can pray for others, and offer spiritual worship to God completely on our own. We have equal access. I, as the pastor, do not have greater access to God than you do, and vice versa. T, we're up to T now. Two ordinances. The two ordinances. Does anybody know what these two ordinances are? Sunday school? Did? Yeah. And we covered it. Oh, yeah, we did. Does anybody remember what they are? We just observed one of them on Sunday morning. Baptism is one. Can you think of the other one? The Lord's Supper or communion. Those two ordinances. And those two alone. There are other denominations who believe that there are other ordinances found in Scripture which we must partake in and must do. We believe that some of those things are just examples. But baptism of believers by immersion, by the way, and on top of that, the observing of communion in remembrance of Christ's return and remembering of His death, burial, and resurrection, looking forward to His return. Going on to letter I, so we're at B-A-P-T-I, individual soul liberty. Every individual, whether believer or unbeliever, has the right to choose what he believes is right in the religious realm. No one should be forced to any certain belief against his will. We all have a choice, right? Baptists have always opposed religious persecution. We'll get into some of that tonight. However, this liberty does not exempt one from the responsibility to the Word of God or from accountability to God Himself. But we are individually accountable to God, and we will answer to Him for our own actions. S, saved, baptized church membership. The local church membership is restricted to those who have been saved and then followed through with believers' baptism. Again, we observe that ordinance. But this thought of saved, baptized church membership is not held in many other denominations. When the members of a local church are believers, not unbelievers, right? Not forced to become a member of the church, but when churches are filled with believers, members can endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. T, we'll keep moving. T, the next one there, two offices. These two offices are pastor and deacon. Some would use the word interchangeably, bishop, pastor, elder. But I believe that they, again, are one office, three different designations of the same office, three different roles of that same office, pastor and deacon. We find that in the book of 1 Timothy and other places as well. And then lastly, the last S, separation of church and state. Baptists believe in the separation of church and state. God established civil government in the church. He gave each of it its own distinctions. The government's purposes are outlined in the Bible. The church's purposes are outlined in the Bible. The church should not control the government, although we can influence, right? And the government should not control the church. And so what we're going to do over the next few weeks is we're really going to kind of break these down and study out what they mean exactly. So stick with us. Come back. Maybe you're looking at that already. You're saying, man, this is exactly what I believe. I've believed this forever. Well, you've probably been a Baptist longer than you believed, all right? That is what Baptists believe. Now, we could go into more detail of our articles of faith, which are our 20 articles of this church, what we believe about Jesus and God and on and on. But that's what keeps us separate. Now, all of them, I kind of put them together. Biblical authority, autonomy as a local church, priesthood of the believer, two ordinances, individual soul liberty, saved, baptized, membership, two offices, and separation of church and state. Spell out Baptists, all right? Just to make it simple for us. Now, for the rest of our time, I'd like to just kind of get into a little bit of history of the church. Not necessarily, we're not going to get as far as where did the first Baptist church originate, but maybe the idea of Baptist and kind of where we came from in all of this. I erased that because the marker I wrote it with wasn't that good. So when we began, can everybody see this okay? Somewhat? All right. We start at the cross. Jesus began his ministry around 30 AD. He only had a ministry for about 3.5 years before he was crucified. Now, after he was crucified, buried, rose again, he commissioned his apostles to preach the gospel, and then he began giving instructions to the church and the churches through what we know as the New Testament, correct? That's how we come up with what we believe, the Baptist distinctives. Now, at about, forgive me if the scale's off, okay, but at about 64 AD, the New Testament is complete. The New Testament is completed around 64 AD. Now, 70 AD, the temple is destroyed. The temple is destroyed. Now, I'm going to switch up markers to make this a little easier to see. So, the church, the New Testament is starting. It finishes around 64 AD. Now, at this point in time, already, as the church begins and the New Testament is being written, at this time, there is already false doctrine being taught. There are false gospels being preached, and there is false scripture being written. So the church just begins, and already, because Satan opposes Christ and his church, is coming up with false doctrine being taught, false gospels being preached, and false scripture being written. Nate, will you throw up that verse, Galatians 4, and this is being written, Galatians 1, I apologize, being written to the church in Galatia. And notice what Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another, what does it say? Gospel. Before the New Testament is even written in this time period, the church is being led astray by a false gospel. So there's false gospel being preached, false scripture being written, false doctrine being taught. In the book of Matthew, Nate, you got that other verse we'll throw up here? Matthew 24, verse 11, Jesus told us, "And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many." So he told us to expect these things to come. Now, during this time period, by the time of the church starting and the New Testament being written, the major persecution against Christians were from what people group? The Pharisees, which were what nationality were the Pharisees? They were not Romans. They were Jews. The majority of persecution during this time were from... There we go. I got three. This is going to be difficult going back and forth here. During this time, we have the Jews persecuting the church. Saul of Tarsus, the guy that we just read the verse from Galatians, he was a Jew persecuting, killing, arresting Christians because they taught a different doctrine than they did. And they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so during this time, the most heavy persecution was from the Jews. Christianity, though, it's exploding. I mean, it's growing by massive numbers. The more the church was persecuted, the Bible says, the more it grew. Satan tried to divide and subtract, and God kept adding and multiplying the church, doing miracle after miracle. Many things that we read about in the New Testament. Now, when the New Testament is completed, the temple is destroyed from about 64 AD all the way to around 312 AD. Can you guys see down there? Can everybody see that? All right. Around 312 AD, there's another form of persecution that starts to take place. So from this time period, it was Jewish persecution. But from this large time period, from 312 AD to really about 64 AD, now we have Roman persecution. And you can look at the different Roman emperors who came in and they began to persecute the Christians. They would, the Bible says that they would take them and hang them up as lanterns in their garden. They would cover them in tar or oil. They would light them on fire. And these Christians would be murdered and martyred. And you can follow some of the Fox's Book of Martyrs and different resources on Christians who paid the ultimate price for their faith. And they were persecuted heavily by these different Emperor Titus. On and on you could go. Now, that was until about 312 AD. 313 AD, something happens. A different emperor comes to play. He begins to rule, and this emperor has a dream. He has a vision. In the vision, he sees a burning cross. In the words or the voice that says, "By this sign, conquer." Now, some would say it was an angelic vision. Others would say a demon showed him it. I don't know where I fall completely, but the ultimate result was not a good thing. I'll say that. I don't know if God would have done that. Especially, don't get ahead of myself. That emperor, does anybody know his name? His name is, we know him as Constantine the Great. And so he sees this cross. He knows that the cross is the symbol for Christianity. And what Constantine does, as he sees this symbol, "By this sign you shall conquer," Constantine says, "Okay, I see that they have religious, spiritual power. Everyone could see what God was doing through the Christians, the little Christ, the people of the sect of the Nazarenes, the people of the way, those disciples of Jesus." And so he gets this idea. He says, "I'm going to start using this Christianity, and I will conquer by this Christianity." And so he gets a hold of the religious leaders. Again, not all false leaders, but they had this big meeting. Some of them were false teachers, some were not. And what you see happening is Constantine and the religious leaders meet together, and he says,
I'll give you my earthly power that's temporal, while you give me your spiritual power.
And they come together and they make something called the... I'm going to switch markers on you. Called the Roman Universal Church.
Constantine now made it a state church where everyone was required to be a part of this institution. Do we see the problems with that already? Because now you have unsaved people who are a part of the church. That's a problem. Unsaved people are welcome to come and to be here, but friends, we're not going to have an unsaved person teaching a Sunday school class, right?
An unbeliever, someone who admits that they're not saved, being a part of the church. In order to be part of the church, you have to be saved and baptized, right? The two ordinances. Now, does anyone know the Latin word for universal? Catholic. This is the birth and the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church. That's where that comes from. Now, they'll say they trace their line back to Peter, and upon Peter, Christ will build his church. But no, friends. This is when the Roman Universal Church came into play. By the way, God does not want a universal church. He doesn't. We have the body of Christ, but the New Testament is filled with local assemblies, not one conglomerate, right? It's local assemblies of churches. From this time period, after the Roman Catholic Church is now instituted, you start having laws being made in order for folks to now follow certain areas of Scripture. One of those laws was baptism.
Now people were forced to be baptized. So now you have unbelievers. Now you have pagans coming into the church.
And they're calling it, by the way, I have to say this,
Catholicism is not a denomination of Christianity. No matter how much they say that they're a denomination of Christianity, Catholicism is a different religion completely. All right? And that may make some people upset, but it is a false religion and a different religion. Does that mean that there are no Catholic people who are saved? No, I'm not saying that at all. I truly believe that there are Catholic people who are saved. But at the same time, to me, this is a false religion, just like any other false religion out there or cult that there could be.
From the Roman Catholic Church, as they began to institute these laws and have these different sacraments, now they have popes. Popes are a higher authority than the Word of God. You have issues with that. You have different sacraments that they have to keep. And then, it's pretty interesting, it falls on today. In this line, oh no, wrong color. In this line, it's about, the scale is off. 1517 A.D., on October 31st, cool, huh? You have something called the start of the Reformation, where a guy named Martin Luther takes these papers and he hammers them to the door of this institution, this church. And it was the beginning of all of his issues that he saw with the Roman Catholic Church. Because as he got a hold of Scripture, and as he started studying things out for himself, he found that, hang on a second, what we're doing, what this says, is not correct. It's not matching up. And so they began a Reformation. And from that, you have different guys. I mentioned Martin Luther. Sorry, my handwriting's awesome. Guys like John Calvin, John Knox, and maybe a bunch of others that we don't know of or you don't know. But these different men, and now they start this Reformation because they saw issues with the Catholic Church. Now, one of the big issues, let me just hit on kind of three of these. I'm running out of room here. Just
three of the big issues with the Roman Universal Church. They began infant baptism. Okay, as we're going to see and study out, you don't find that in Scripture. That's a huge problem. Again, they're making a universal church where everyone who is born is now baptized and now part of that church. No matter what they want to do, they're Catholic, right? They're part of the Word. On top of that, they instituted, as we already talked about, ooh, that's nice, isn't it? The state church. It was a law now. You could face persecution or punishment if you did not baptize your infant, follow the sacraments, and follow the rituals of the Catholic Church. And then, on top of that, they took communion, which we believe, again, so they've messed up this ordinance. They've done away with separation of church and state. And now you have what they use for communion. Transubstantiation. Right? You say, what does that mean? It's a big word to say this. When you partake in communion, the Catholic Church believes in transubstantiation, that the bread and the wine literally become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We do not believe that. Baptism is not for salvation. It is a symbol that you are saved. Transubstantiation, communion, is not a literal transformation of that bread and wine to blood and body of Christ. It is a symbol of Jesus' body broken for us, His blood that was poured out for us. So now they come up with these doctrines, these issues. Did you know that even Constantine, he asked a question. He said, if salvation, or if baptism rather, is for remission of sins, which it's not, then what happens if I get baptized and then I sin after I get baptized? See, people who believe in baptism for salvation don't really talk about getting baptized over and over and over and over again, even though they may believe in losing your salvation. Hang on a second. If baptism saved you, then you got to get back in the tank every Sunday, or you better be having baptism services every day, right, for when we sin. Because heaven forbid something would happen to us in between this Sunday getting baptized and next Sunday getting baptized. But they've taken that doctrine, and even Constantine himself waited until the last second before he died to be baptized because he was afraid his sins wouldn't be washed away. I don't think Constantine was a Christian, by the way. Did he have maybe a good thought? Oh, yeah, I'll make this so everybody will be Christian. Yeah, sure, that sounds great until you realize in individual soul liberty, everyone must choose themselves. And so you have from these false teachings, this meeting with Constantine and these false teachers, now you have paganism combined with Christianity, where we have these different religions and rather these different idols and different rituals that are being displayed. Now, it all comes back to this. Let me check what time we got. I got 2 minutes. This blue line here, from Christ and His teachings, I truly believe that there has always been a real and honest belief in Scripture as the final authority. That there have been a group of believers along the timeline of history who have held to biblical beliefs. Now you say, is our church a part of this line? We have, one, no idea how to tell that. So we can't be dogmatic to say, yeah, we came from this church, right? You know, the church at Ephesus, you know. We can't say that. In addition to that, the truth is, many of those in the Roman Catholic Church came out of the Roman Catholic Church when they began to study the Bible for themselves. And they themselves became true believers, and from there may have started churches that led to Lighthouse Baptist Church. But it's not about being passed down from church to church to church. That's not how a church gets started, friends. A person, a pastor, gets sent out of a church and starts another New Testament Bible-believing church. It's not about, well, this church is dying off, so let's hand it off to the next church in line. That's not what it's about. But along this line, when Catholicism became a state church, people began, after the Jewish persecution and the Roman persecution, now, look it up in history. Look up, just Google a person named Bloody Mary. You ever heard of that? All right. Much persecution now is coming from Catholics. Catholics. There's a book written by a man, John Carroll is his last name. I can get you the info if you want it. It's called A Trail of Blood. And it's a book about the history of the Baptist Church and people who believe in the Baptist distinctives or hold to that. Even before they were called Baptists, there were still Baptists in practice and belief, even though the name wasn't on the front of their church sign. Okay? Does that make sense? And now Catholicism becomes the persecutor of the church. Because it is a state church, what happens is if you don't baptize your infant, now you could be put to some sort of punishment. You could have to pay some sort of fine, whatever it might be. And there were many people, these reformers even, who were put to death, burned to death, burned at the stake, hung, whatever it might be, because they deviated from the teaching of the Roman Universal Church. And you can study out guys like John Wycliffe, who was a hero of the modern Bible that we have, when he translated it to English so that the common people could read it, and it wasn't just a book for those who were in charge to tell others what to do. But you could read it yourself and understand it yourself. Other men down the line and women who have lost their lives carrying on the beliefs of the New Testament church. But the biggest problem, because someone was baptized as an infant, once they found out for themselves, hang on, that's not scriptural, I need to be saved and then be baptized, these converts from Catholicism became true Christians. They gave their life to Christ, and then they were baptized again. And so in order to use a derogatory name toward this different sect of people, they called them Anabaptists. This word Anna means re-baptizers is what they call them. Re-baptizers. Because most of the people were baptized as an infant because they're coming from the Roman Catholic Church. And so they would get baptized again. And they said the re-baptizers is what they would call them. Kind of like Christians was a derogatory term when the world used it to describe those who believe in Christ. Later they were called the Anabaptists. And much of the Baptist history can probably be traced to these group of people. Now, were there messed up Anabaptists? Yep, just like any denomination or belief, there are some who are off what is really being taught and what really is being believed. Now, let me kind of bring it to a close. Throughout the next few weeks, we're going to get into the study of, okay, how did maybe this church or Baptist churches in America come to be? And a lot of that, could it be from this line? Absolutely, it could be. Can we tell that historically? No, we can't. Could it be from this line where someone broke off and said, no, that's not right. That's what you're teaching is not what Scripture holds to. And they began their own church. Yes, absolutely, it could be. But what it comes back to today, whether any of this happened, we can come to the Word of God and we can say, all right, what does it say for ourselves? And when I read this book, what I come back to are those Baptist distinctives over and over again. Friend, if there's another one close, if I'm off in an area, we can talk about it, we can debate about it, we can have a friendly argument about it. But when I come back to the Word of God, I find it as the final authority and say, you know what? I'm a Baptist. And I'm happy to be a Baptist because I think that's closest to the Bible. And so as we go through the next few weeks, we're going to look at these different distinctives individually. You might think, well, what are these? I want to know what these other denominations believe. We're going to study what we believe as Baptists.
But in doing so, you're going to see what some of these other churches, I believe, are off in. I believe the Bible teaches differently than what many of them may teach. Are other denominations going to heaven? Absolutely. My kids go to New Hope Christian Academy. It's in a Nazarene church. When they walk in, am I like, oh no, they're going in just with a bunch of unsaved? No, not at all. Not at all. Good, kind-hearted people. Do I believe that they're teaching things that aren't correct? Yeah, I do. Or else I would be Nazarene. Do you see what I'm saying? I can't. And so, am I going to hate them? No, absolutely not. Does that mean that every single person going there is unsaved? No, absolutely not. They're Christians. But I think they're off on some things. And so we're going to study some of that out. Hopefully you'll stick with us through it as we really get into this, more of the Baptist history, why we're Baptists, where the Baptist name came from. It'll be a fun study. Let's close with a word of prayer. God, we're grateful to be in your house again. Lord, help us always remember it's not about being Baptist. It's not about being Presbyterian or Protestant or whatever name we could come up with, God. But you called us to be followers of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so help us, Lord, to put being biblical over being Baptist, Father. We know that there are churches or denominations of every kind that are way off base, Lord. I know that there are many Baptist churches who are not holding to the Baptist distinctives even, Lord. But God, as we are proud of these distinctives because we think they're biblical, help us to be gracious to those of other denominations, knowing, Lord, that we're not going to be in heaven alone. But at the same time, God, help us to stand on your word and the truths that it teaches. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.